that's a privilege. Take the time to talk to God. Tell him just what's on your heart. Welcome to my Father's house. You are in my Father's house. It is written, it's a house of prayer. When you pray in Jesus' name, you'll experience a change. Welcome to my Father's house. Tell him just what you're going through. Listen, he's got a word for you. Ask him, let him show you what to do. Welcome to my Father's house. Welcome to my Father's house. Talk to God, tell him just what's on your heart. Welcome to my Father's house. Tell him just what you're going through. Listen, he's got a word for you. Ask him and show you what to do. Welcome to my Father's house.
Hello, and welcome to New Covenant Fellowship's virtual church service. We're so glad you're joining us for worship. My name is Walt Kelly. I'm part of the finance team and the green team. If you haven't heard of the green team, it's a group of us whose goal is to educate, connect, and advocate for healthier communities, especially related to environmental issues. The parent organization for green teams is Faith in Place. We would welcome new members. And if this is your first time joining us, a special welcome to you. Our first reading today is from Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. So then, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it isn't an obligation to ourselves to live our lives on the basis of selfishness. If you live on the basis of selfishness, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the actions of the body, you will live. The mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. And you did not receive the spirit of religious duty, leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. But you have received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God. And you will never feel orphaned, for as he rises up within us, our spirits join him in saying the words of tender affection, Beloved Father. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. And since we are his true children, we qualify to share all his treasures, for indeed we are heirs of God himself. And since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that he is and all that he has. We will experience being co-glorified with him, provided that we accept his sufferings as our own. May you be blessed in this service and the knowledge that you are God's beloved child. Amen.
In my Father's house, there are many, many rooms. In my Father's house, there are many, many rooms. And I'm going up there now to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may also be. If I go prepare a place for you, I will come back again. If I go prepare a place for you,
without you. Jesus, wait at the wall. Won't you warm my heart to your call? When I step out, don't let me fall. Don't let me fall. Water from your spirit's well, flood the desert sands, fill my longings. Take me up upon your wings, far above these earthly things that hold me. Treasure, a new way to live. So lead me on to the test. Set my worries and my fears to rest. We'll journey on a path together through the wilderness. From your spirit's well, flood the desert sands, fill my longings. Take me up upon your wings, far above these earthly things that hold me. In the rain, when I've slipped into myself again, how do I know that you are with me today? When I walk with you, Jesus, when I walk with you, I know your spirit's with me. When I walk with you, Jesus, when I walk with you, I know your spirit's with me. Water from your spirit's well, flood the desert sands, fill my longings. Take me up upon your wings, far above these earthly things that hold me. When I walk with you, Jesus, when I walk with you, I know your spirit's with me. With you, Jesus, when I walk with you, I know your spirit's with me.
So I am Joyce Mast, and I'm reading Romans 8, 18 through 25. Paul says, I am convinced that any suffering we endure is less than nothing compared to the magnitude of glory that is about to be unveiled within us. The entire universe is standing on tiptoe, yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters. For against its will, the universe itself has had to endure the empty futility resulting from the consequences of human sin. But now, With eager expectation, all creation longs for freedom from its slavery to decay, and to experience with us the wonderful freedom coming to God's children. To this day, we are aware of the universal agony and groaning of creation as if it were in the contractions of labor for childbirth. And it's not just creation. We who have already experienced the first fruits of the Spirit also inwardly groan as we passionately long to experience our full status as God's sons and daughters, including our physical bodies being transformed. For this is the hope of our salvation. But hope means that we must trust and wait for what is still unseen. For what would we need to hope for something we already have? Why? So because our hope is set on what is yet to be seen, we patiently keep on waiting for its fulfillment.
All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Alleluia, alleluia.
Family of God. This is Pastor Renee Antrosio, excited to continue our journey together as we connect each week on our faith walk, encouraging each other, praying for one another, exploring the Bible, listening for the movement of the Spirit, and learning how to follow Jesus' teaching and example of loving God and loving our neighbors. I realized that excited is not usually a word I use in teachings, and frankly, I was a bit surprised myself to realize and embrace a sense of excitement for what God is doing in us, through us, and among us. Last week, Jeff talked about the seed of God's word falling on different types of soils. And the reminder I heard was that our motivation to engage in God's kingdom-building work is not based on seeing results right now. And so today I would like to think about What helps us get up in the morning? What keeps us going? And what enables us to engage in the work? Let's start with an encouragement from the Apostle Paul in his letter to the church in Ephesus that articulates our calling. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. You are saved by God's grace because of your faith. This salvation is God's gift. It's not something you possessed. It's not something you did that you can be proud of. Instead, we are God's accomplishment, created in the Messiah Jesus to do good things. God planned for these good things to be the way that we live our lives. God has a gift for us. Salvation from ourselves, our self-centeredness, our small-mindedness, our selfishness that will never make us happy. We accept this gift not as something we have done for ourselves, but as faith in God that we are created to do good things. That is how God plans for us to live our lives, partnering with Jesus in good works that take our focus off of ourselves and instead on loving and serving others. In Paul's letter to the church in Rome, he articulates it another way. Verse 4 in chapter 8, so now every righteous requirement of the law can be fulfilled through the anointed one living his life in us. And we are free to live, not according to our flesh, but by the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. If you are not at this moment feeling the excitement or the dynamic power, I understand. We all struggle, myself included. We experience pain, sickness, and loss. We feel the suffering of loved ones. The weight of what's happening in the world can overwhelm us. And sometimes we don't feel the presence of Jesus in the way we wish we did. We feel alone, discouraged. In these times, we need each other to return our focus to our identity and our calling. In Romans 8, 15 through 16, you did not receive the spirit of religious duty, leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. But you have received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God. And you will never feel orphaned, for as he rises up within us, our spirits join him in saying the words of tender affection, "Beloved Father." For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, "You are God's beloved child." When Lori and I were talking about songs for this week, I was drawn to the expressions of God's delight and joy over us. We are loved. We are accepted by our heavenly parent who takes joy in us. We are invited to participate in God's family, to be brothers and sisters, part of something so much bigger than ourselves. Sometimes it is this sense of being loved and wanted, not for anything we do or produce or accomplished, but for just being who we are, that gives us strength when we are weak. So how do we tap into this feeling of belovedness? Where do we get the model to understand being this wanted? Some of us might be able to reference the love our parents expressed to us and expand the magnitude of that love to be from God. But parents are imperfect. They have their own struggles, and the love that they are able to show is sometimes not one of delight in who we are, but a much more complicated relationship filled with hurts and shortcomings. Rather than referencing the love that has been shown to us, I think we might have more powerful insights by focusing on the love we have for someone or something else. This was kind of an aha moment for me, thinking about who I love. whom do you love in a way that delights in their existence, whose presence gives you joy just by them being who they are? Perhaps it is even a pet rather than a person. The depth of love for another being is the feeling we need to tap into. What does that feel like to love that way? And then, staying with that love, try to imagine God having that same and yet more perfect love for you and for me. To understand this mystery, it helps me to think about my own kids and how much I love them and delight in who they are and who they are becoming. I just want to be around them and talk with them and soak up their presence without being too intrusive. Can I imagine that God loves me the way I love them and more? And while I hope that my love can shine a small light on the way they are loved by God, I also acknowledge that my imperfections and mistakes muddy that image, so that someday their reference for God's love might well be how much they love another being. In the past few weeks, we've been talking about freedom, a freedom to work together for justice, to focus on kingdom work beyond ourselves. We've talked about having a group responsibility as citizens of this town, this country. We've talked about the need for repair, particularly for reparations for wrongs done to African Americans in this country. The longer you are around New Covenant, the more you will hear about areas of justice that people are passionate about. Walt and Joyce and others on the Green Team are focused on creation justice. Carolyn Vance has been given a heart for immigration, particularly serving Spanish-speaking immigrants in our community. Deconstructing the anti-Semitism that pervades centuries of Christian biblical interpretation is one of my ongoing commitments, and I appreciate how folks remind me of the dangers of anti-Semitic myths that reemerge in ever new forms. Barbara Linder's passion for the work of Spring Initiative in Mississippi keeps us connected to those kids and staff so that we participate in their struggles and growth and success. The Family Fund and the food deliveries that Jubal and Layman partner in are important elements of our ministry. Patty is passionate about the Champaign County Christian Health Center, and Gladys has committed her energy to the work of Restoration Urban Ministry, a wraparound transitional housing program that addresses the spiritual, physical, and emotional needs of vulnerable families. Barbara Pritchard continues to advocate for folks in the disability community. And Jeff gives us insight into the different experiences of African Americans and how we can work toward repair and reparations with our Black brothers and sisters. Given all of this and more ministries and passions that you will hear about, you might wonder what holds it all together. Why all these different areas of justice and mercy that sometimes, frankly, seem to compete with each other? What does that have to do with church anyway? Shouldn't we just focus on Jesus dying for our sins? Romans 8, 12 through 13a says, "So then, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it isn't an obligation to ourselves to live our lives on the basis of selfishness. If you live on the basis of selfishness, you're going to die." The relationship we have with God, through the example and teaching and complete faithfulness of Jesus, even to the point of death, that relationship of perfect parental love is what defines our identity. That is the well from whence we draw our strength. When we are doubting and insecure, return to that deep love we have for another being and imagine that love expanded to focus on you. And from the foundation of that security of being loved, we are then called to carry within us a piece of God's heart for the world. The magnitude of God's love for the world is beyond our comprehension. So God shares just a little of that passion with each of us, inviting us into the service of the kingdom. It is an obligation as part of God's family to be God's ambassadors in the world, partnering in the redemption of the world, because selfishness will not save us. It will kill us. What gives life is to participate in this greater love that connects us to God's love for us and for the world. In Romans 8:17, "And since we are God's true children, we qualify to share all God's treasures, for indeed we are heirs of God himself. And since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that he is and all that he has. We will experience being co-glorified with him, provided that we accept his sufferings as our own." Treasure, inheritance, glorification, and sufferings. They're a package deal. Jesus taught and healed and feasted and experienced the intimacy of God's love and invited his followers to live into that same love from his Father and theirs. And Jesus was killed for challenging the empire's power, for setting God's own kingdom against Roman rule. To accept Jesus' sufferings is to embrace the care for the sick, the downtrodden, the marginalized, the disenfranchised, knowing that following closely in the revolutionary footsteps of Jesus is a vulnerable place. Like Jesus, we will have to depend on the faithfulness and love of God to triumph over power and death. In Romans 8:18-19, Paul says, "I am convinced that any suffering we endure is less than nothing compared to the magnitude of glory that is about to be unveiled within us. The entire universe is standing on tiptoe, yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters." Paul is convinced that this suffering is nothing compared to the glory. And he must have really believed it was worth it, because he sure went through a lot trying to be faithful to the calling God had put on him. When the Lord first intervened in his life in Damascus and sent Ananias to heal the blindness caused by the light that struck him on the road, the Lord said that he would show Paul how much he would suffer for his sake. And indeed, Paul tells the church in Corinth in his second letter, in chapter 11, verses 24b through 29, "Five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things, what comes upon me daily. My deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation?" But Paul is convinced that it is all worth it to be an apostle of God's good news of Jesus our Lord. Personally, I'm not keen on suffering, and I'm reasonably sure that most people aren't. Also, we know that suffering is inescapable. Whether you participate in the good works that God has planned for you to live into, or whether you focus entirely on your own self, there will be times of suffering. Sometimes the pain in our lives will feel productive, like the pains of childbirth that bring about new life. And other times, the suffering will feel meaningless and harder than we can bear. In those times, we need to lean into the faith in the love that will not let us go. In Romans 8:23b through 25, We who have experienced the first fruits of the Spirit also inwardly groan as we passionately long to experience our full status as God's sons and daughters, including our physical bodies being transformed. For this is the hope of our salvation. But hope means that we must trust and wait for what is still unseen. For why would we need to hope for something we already have? So because our hope is set on what is yet to be seen, we patiently keep on waiting for its fulfillment. We groan as we wait. We hope for what is yet to be seen. We may or may not be patiently waiting. Faith, hope, and love are what keep us going. They are the foundation of Jesus' work of healing, feeding, educating, challenging power, and freeing captives. Whatever part of the work that God has shared with you, whatever piece of God's heart for the world God has planted in your heart, the fuel and foundation for that work is in faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. When Paul wrote these letters, he and the disciples were under the impression that Jesus would be returning soon, likely in their lifetime. They could not imagine God's timeline, that when Jesus said he was going to prepare a place for them and would come back again so that where he was, they could also be, that would be in a kind of cosmic timing of hundreds or thousands of years. Meanwhile, the consequences of human sin against each other and against creation have multiplied and intensified so that we can hear creation groaning in agony. For against its will, the universe itself has had to endure the empty futility resulting from the consequences of human sin. But now, with eager expectation, all creation longs for the freedom from its slavery to decay and to experience with us the wonderful freedom coming to God's children. To this day, we are aware of the universal agony and groaning of creation, as if it were in the contractions of labor for childbirth, Romans 8:20 through 22. I titled this teaching Longing for Transformation as I was thinking about all the different parts of creation that are longing for freedom, for all of God's children, for the earth, for the poor, for the captives, for the outsiders waiting to be brought in. That longing, that groaning, the suffering, the waiting. How do those relate to the excitement that I began this teaching with? I was excited because I had just gotten off a Zoom call with Lyle Miller, who is the church liaison from the Mennonite faith-based financial service organization called Everence. Lyle is a former pastor who helps churches integrate the biblical mandate for financial stewardship, mercy, and justice into their individual and fellowship life. I love seeing how God takes pastors like Lyle and Jeff and leads them to focus on a particular aspect of ministry to the church. For Lyle, facilitating financial faithfulness for mercy and justice, and for Jeff, community health care and racial justice. It's a great reminder that we are each on a journey where God has planned out good deeds for us to live into, and we might not know what direction God will lead or where we will end up. There is mystery and unanticipated change that can be frightening, and it is an opportunity to lean into our faith, hope, and love. We may not even know what passions God will ignite in us, what skills might be enlisted for the work of the kingdom in a way we never imagined. Connecting with other believers in their area of passion, the peace of God's heart planted within them is energizing. I appreciate how Lyle and Greg, our local Everence financial representative, can use their skills and passion to increase our ability to live into our calling of mercy and justice. New Covenant is a generous congregation supporting ministries of mercy and justice locally, nationally, and across the world. Learning how to do that better, to multiply our resources for the kingdom, is an exciting opportunity, which is one of my passions, learning and teaching, seeking increased understanding in order to put Jesus' calling into practice in our individual and fellowship life. Our foundation is our core identity as beloved children of God, where the Spirit whispers in our hearts that we are loved, chosen, accepted, and delighted over. That is who we are. We long to experience that full status, the transformation of our whole selves, including our physical bodies. It is the famous tension of the now and the not yet. Meanwhile, we experience the suffering of the world, as Jesus did, as we engage like him in the healing, feeding, and deliverance of the downtrodden. As Paul encourages us that this suffering will fade in comparison to the glory that will be revealed in us, each of us is given a small piece of God's heart for the world, where God prepares for us good works to live into. These are the lives of faith, hope, and love that give life rather than the selfishness which ends in death. Together we partner with God's work in the world, encouraged by the passions of our brothers and sisters, learning and serving together. In conclusion, we are reminded of the words of the prophet Micah in chapter 6, verse 8. God has told you, mortal one, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? May it be so. Amen.
Oh God, will you restore us and grant us your salvation? Oh God, will you restore us and grant us your salvation? I will hear what God proclaims. The Lord our God proclaims peace. Kindness and truth shall meet. Justice and peace shall kiss. Oh God, will you restore us and grant us your salvation? Here is the fast I choose, to loosen the bonds of the oppressed and break their chains. Let righteousness and justice go out before you, then you will call out and I will hear. Oh God, will you restore us and grant us your salvation? Here indeed is his salvation to those who call on him. He will incline his ear and hear their prayers. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and justice will rain down from the heaven. Oh God, will you restore us and grant light the path to proclaim his reign.
Good morning, New Covenant family. It's a delight to be with you this morning. Bob Husband here. It's my privilege to read the benediction. Through dreams and visions, O God, you broaden the horizon and hope of your people, that they may discover the meaning of your covenant, even in the midst of trial and exile. Increase the number of those who believe in your word, so that all people may joyfully respond to your call and share in your promises. Amen.
Joseph took his wife and the child, and they went to Africa to escape the rage of a deadly king. There along the banks of the Nile, Jesus listened to the song that the captive children used to sing.